Bow with me in prayer. The name of Jesus, above all names. Jesus, Savior, Deliverer. The name above all names. Emmanuel, God with us. The name above all names. Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am, the name above all names. Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider, the name above all names. Jehovah Shammah, the God who is present, the name above all names. Jehovah Rapha, I am your healer, the name above all names. Jehovah Shalom, I am your peace, the name above all names. He is Jesus, he is Lord, he is Wonderful Counselor, he is Mighty God, he's the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the name above every name. The name above all names. You don't go to the name of anybody else in this life, anything else in this life. You go to the name of our great God and Savior. The name above all names. Oh God, I pray in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, Jesus Christ, the living God, that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty way this morning as we open the Word of God. As Lord, we read it today, as we put it in our heart, Lord, as we gaze into your presence, I ask, Lord, that as a result of being in your word today, that we would be more like Jesus when we move from this place. Because we've worshiped you in spirit and truth, we'd be more like Jesus, Lord. God, I pray that you'd come in a mighty way. Anoint your word. Anoint the reading of it today, Lord. And may it change our lives forever. And I ask this in Jesus' name, the name above every name. Amen and amen and amen. Amen. Above all names, right? Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Second Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been talking about God wanting to use you to make an incredible impact or an incredible influence in this life. And what we see is, in these passages of Scripture this morning, is not only does he want to do this, he's equipped you to do that. He has equipped you and given you everything you need to make an eternal difference in the lives of other people. It's one thing to make a temporal difference. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But I want to tell you, it's another thing to make an eternal impact in people's lives. And I've never met a believer who doesn't want to be used by God. I've never met someone who's falling hard after God that doesn't want to be used by him to make an incredible impact in his world, both locally and globally. I mean, that's what Jesus comes to do. That's what God comes to do this awesome work in our lives so that you can make an incredible impact in people's lives. And so when I look at Scripture, I look at New Testament, I don't think there is anyone like Peter who made an incredible impact on the first century church and all the disciples. But Peter, after Jesus dies and rises again from the grave and ascends to the Father, and as the Holy Spirit comes upon him, Peter, for the first number of chapters in Acts, really becomes the leader of the disciples. Really becomes a local power force for the glory of God. And you see it in the book of Acts. And you see what the influence that he made. Now, I think about just who this guy was, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I want to move to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, because what Peter had, you have. Listen to me. What Peter had, you have, if you're in Jesus. Did you hear that? I'm going to say it one more time. What Peter had, you and I have in this life. What he had 2,000 years ago, we have 2,000 years later. And this is what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. You got what we got. This wasn't just for the 12. It just wasn't for the 70 and their families. No, when the Spirit of God came, you got what we got. And this is what he says. He says, first of all, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours.
by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power, watch, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Could that really be? Is this really what is in God's mind and heart from all of eternity when he saved you and delivered you, when he sent Jesus to die on the cross, that somehow this great God wants us to partake of the divine nature of God? And I don't think that we have a beginning, a clue of what that really, really means. That God says, I want you to be a part of my nature, the divine nature. I want to be one with you. I want you to have what I have. And so he says, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. And if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those who lack these qualities, they're blind, short-sighted. They have forgotten the purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never, ever stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I want you to first notice who Simon Peter says he is. Simon Peter says, listen, I'm a bondservant and I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle and a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am Jesus. I belong to Jesus. That's what a bondservant is. He belongs to somebody else. And he makes it very, very clear. I belong to Jesus. We have a really incredible story about Peter coming to know Jesus. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. And I want you to look at his calling, okay, and what God says he's going to do in Peter's life. So Simon Peter, this bondservant, Simon Peter, this apostle, this leader, this influential man in his community and one day in the world and one day in Rome, where he will lead the church in Rome. And he will have incredible, incredible influence in people's lives because he met Jesus and came to partake in the divine nature of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What Peter had 2,000 years ago, you have it today, 2,000 years later. You have everything you need and everything it takes for you to live out this purpose, to have an incredible impact on the lives around you. Now, I want you to notice first, it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said, Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night. We've caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. I want you to notice, first of all, that in this remarkable call of Peter's life, in this remarkable movement of God in his life, in this remarkable meeting the God of all history in human flesh, Jesus, that the first thing he does is he trusts the word of God, he trusts the word of Jesus, he believes the word of Jesus, and you know what else he does? He responds to the word of Jesus. He obeys. We talk about obedience here a bunch because I think obedience is so important, don't you? I mean, think about it. And let me just clarify this. A lot of times when we think of obedience, we think of don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. And certainly that's a part of that. But obedience is all about just responding to the initial promptings of the Spirit of God. Okay? That's what obedience is. Don't be afraid of the word in the scripture, obedience, because obedience is there, okay? But we get so hung up sometimes because that just sounds so negative. No, when you obey the initial promptings of God, whatever he's initiating in your life, whatever he's prompting in your life, it's an exciting thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so what he does is that he knows enough in that moment when Jesus says, hey, Peter, I want you to let down your nets for a catch. I want you to go back out, even though you've worked hard all night, and I want you to let down that net for a catch. It's a prophetic word. It's an immediate prophetic word. Hey, you go back out there, you let down your nets, watch what happens. Obey the initial promptings of your God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, when you think about letting down a net, I mean, you're not talking about something immoral. You're not talking about something moral or amoral. You're talking about something that God is just saying, hey, I want you to go do this. And to Peter, it didn't make sense. Fish this lake all my life. Got a business. I know enough that if we go all night and we fish, and I'm cleaning up the nets in the morning, I'm ready to go home, okay? And one more cast, one more letting down the nets is going to be more work for such few fish and such few work. We're ready to go home. Didn't make sense to this fisherman. And that's how it is in life, folks. A lot of the things that God asks us to do sometimes just doesn't make sense. Just doesn't. But yet, what do? We obey the initial promptings of the Spirit of God. Listen, that's what you did when you came to Christ. God was calling you. And what I'm saying about this passage of Scripture, this is where it all changes for Peter. I mean, this is a step of faith. This is a step of obedience. To let down a net for a catch? Well, yeah, but that's because God said to do it. He might not have told anybody else the rest of history, let down your net for a catch. Right? But it meant something to Peter. Just like it means something to you when God asks you to do something that does not make sense in your mind. And we can go through a whole list of things that don't make sense. We can. But I'm not going to bore you with that. Because I look at this man and I say, okay, he knows something about this great God. There's some uncertainty about it. And it's uncertainty because just the law of average in his mind, what he's done all his life, does not make sense. Let me just say this again. When God asks you to do something, and it does, even if it doesn't make sense, you get up and go do it. Whether it's to give that money to somebody, whether it's to serve that person, whether it's to just to pick up the phone call and call that person and to see how that person is doing. Have you ever obeyed that prompting? Yes, you have. But sometimes it's like you're in the middle of sin, or you're in the middle of some kind of junk, and God comes along and he intercedes, and he does say, stop that. Stop doing that. And start putting your affection on me. It's the initial prompting of God. And if you're a believer in Christ, you've all had it. Maybe you've had it today. Maybe you've had it last week. I don't know. But my thought is, in this passage of Scripture, that if you want to make a kingdom difference in people's lives, you've got to believe our great God, you've got to trust our God, and you've got to obey those initial promptings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does, even if it didn't make sense. And Scripture says that Simon answered, said this, I worked hard all night, I caught nothing, but I'll do it. I'll do what you say. At your word is what it says literally, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats of the boats so that they began to sink. Now watch, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw, okay, so it says literally, when Simon Peter saw, let me ask you a question. What happened in your life when you saw? When your eyes were open, when your ears came alive, when your heart came alive, when you saw? Let me tell you, what he sees, there's this absolute overwhelming sense of God's glory in his life. I mean, I'm telling you, Simon Peter sees and he falls down at Jesus' feet. I mean, he quits pulling up the catch of his life, because that's what it is. It's the catch of his life. And he stops, he gets his eyes off the catch of his life, and he puts him on Almighty God who's in the boat. And you know what he says? Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter, listen, he believed, he trusted, he obeyed, he did what God asked, and guess what happened? He saw the glory of God, and in his sinfulness, in that sinful nature, he was undone. Let me ask you a question. In your movements of God in your life, when you came to Jesus, when you came back to him, were you not undone? He is undone. He sees the glory of God in the boat. And I just want to say this. When you live by this kind of lifestyle, this kind of life that you trust and obey, that you believe, you put your faith in God, you trust what he says, and then you go with what God says, I want to tell you, you will see the glory of God. Amen. Nothing better than that, right? So why wouldn't I want to believe? And why wouldn't I want to trust? Oh, I know there's disappointment sometimes. I know we cry out to God and we don't get the answer sometimes that we want. And we don't get it in the timely fashion that we want. It's like we're heating up a cup of coffee for 30 seconds and we put our request in and we're ready to push the 30 second button to get the answer. Listen. Jesus, this is what he does. He confessed, "Your Lord, I'm sinful." He falls on his knees. And I want to just say, I believe with all my heart, this is part of the conversion process in your life. I got to see the holiness of God, and I got to be undone with my nature. I got to know that I got a problem without God. And when I know I got a problem without God and I see Jesus and I see the presence of God, I understand that he's come with the remedy to the problem that I have with God. It's part of the call, folks. It's part of the call of God on our lives. And I love what Jesus says to him. Jesus says, well, amazement, verse 9, this after this confession, this amazement seizes him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for from now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Notice the transformation prophetic word. You're no longer going to be doing fish catching. I mean, that's done. Maybe you might go out for a weekend or something, but that's done. You're no longer going to fish for fish. You're going to be fishing for men. You're not going to be influencing markets with your fish catching. You're going to be influencing men and women that will live for all their life, for all eternity. This is what I've called you to do. And this is what's going to happen in your life. And it's an awesome promise. He believed, trusted, obeyed, even when it didn't make sense. He confessed, "Jesus, your Lord, I'm sinful, depart from me." God gathers him up and says, "No, everything changes now. You're going to leave this place. You're going to leave this boat. You're going to follow me, and I'm going to make you an influential person in your time and in your life." So what does Peter do? He leaves everything behind necessary to follow Jesus. He leaves everything behind. Leaves it all behind. Is that not in your notes? Everything necessary to follow Jesus. You know, this is something that's really interesting because, again, you know, I still have a house. I still have a car. I still have stuff. I still have things. I'm still living in my home. But I want to tell you, I've had to leave what was necessary behind to follow Jesus. And I want to ask you, are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to leave behind everything that's necessary for you to follow Jesus. And it may be hopes, it may be dreams, it may be money, it may be stuff, it may be your house, it may be your land, it may be those things. But are you willing to leave everything behind to follow Jesus? Because I want to tell you, this transaction is a wonderful transaction. I leave everything to follow you, and guess what? I gain everything by following you. I gain everything by following you. And that's the truth, folks. It's the truth of God's word. That when you begin to lay down what you need to lay down, whether it's an attitude, whether it's a possession, whether it's a relationship, whether whatever it is that's more important to you than God, I'm telling you that when you do that, the floodgates come, the Spirit of God moves and opens opportunities for you like you'll never, ever, ever imagine. Are you willing to leave behind everything necessary to follow Jesus? Because I'm going to tell you, that's what he does that day. And his life is absolutely, totally changed. You know, I think about Peter, who had become the most influential person in the first church. And you know what? This is what we believe, but this is also how we live. I want you to notice something, that this is not just a one-time shot where I accept Jesus into my heart. No, I live a life of trust and obey. I live a life of confession. I live a life of leaving necessary, letting go of necessary things that may be good, that may be great, that may have been things that God has given us. But I leave those things that are necessary to keep on following my great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's who Peter is, as a bondservant. That's how he is, who he is as a bondservant. I want you to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want us to look at this second thing, this second thought. Because here Peter has told us who he is as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, as a confessor of Christ, as someone who's left everything to follow Jesus. Matter of fact, Peter said that, we've left everything behind to follow you. And then Peter tells us what we have. The things that Peter had to live an incredible life for the kingdom of God 2,000 years ago, we have 2,000 years later. I want you to notice the first thing we have. We have the same faith. We have the same faith that Peter had. A same belief system, a same belief in who Jesus is as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, in his work on the cross 2,000 years ago, in his work in the heart of a believer, in his intercessory prayer work at the right hand of the Father, in the Spirit of the living God that comes into our hearts, the same faith in the Word of God. Notice what he says. He says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, things have not changed over the last 2,000 years for the believer. We have the same faith that Peter had. Let that sink in. You believe with a faith that the first century church had. You believe who Jesus is. You believe what Jesus says. And you're a man and a woman that walk in that faith, and you walk that faith out just as he did. You have the same faith. It's not different. It's not greater. It's not less. It's the same sufficient work of Jesus Christ that saved Peter, that saved you whenever God saved you. It's the same faith, folks. That's what you've got. I want you to notice a second thing that he says that you have. You have not only the same faith, you have the same power. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that what? His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through knowing Jesus, who called us by his own glory and his excellence. You have the same power of God, the same divine influence in your life to influence people. Now, I want you to keep your place here, and I want you to go to Luke chapter 10 for just a moment. Luke chapter 10. I want you to look at this kind of authority and this kind of faith, this divine power that you have, okay? So in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is sending 70 people out, two by two, to go proclaim the gospel, to go heal diseases, to go touch people's lives, to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And the Bible says in verse 17, Luke chapter 10, verse 17, that the 70 return with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think that means? I think this is what this means. I think that when he says even the demons are subject, that means there's a whole lot other things that are subject to the name of Jesus, not just demons. You know, attitudes, the ability to go into a place where it's all panic and it's all chaos and to bring peace and stability into it. I've seen people do that. I've seen people do that at wrecks where everybody's chaos and somebody walks in and brings the peace of God to it. And all of a sudden, everybody's calm. Or they go into a hospital room where it's just about, their loved one is about to die. And that person goes in and brings peace and brings the joy or just the life of God to it. Listen, that's what we're talking about, this divine power. That, listen, that even the demons are subject, but so are attitudes and so are dispositions And so are a whole lot of other things subject to the name of Jesus. Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. Lord, the sickness that we heal people of, subject to your name. People's lives changed, subject to your name. Even the demons. We saw demons flee. I want to tell you, when you see demons flee from a person's life where they were once in bondage to the enemy, but now are bondservants of Jesus Christ, and you've had a part in that, let me tell you, you've made an incredible difference in that person's life. Because you have the same authority and the same divine power that they had first century church. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Let's believe this together. Notice, Jesus says, "Oh, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." I gotta say, I hear Jesus with a little laughter and a little joy, right, in his voice. "Oh, I saw Satan fall like lightning." You know, that's what God wants to see today in your life. Wants to see Satan fall like lightning. Do you know there's people in your life that Jesus is just desperate to see or just wanting to see with everything that he is? I mean, he died for it. That's how desperate he was to see Satan fall like lightning. And he wants you to use you so that he can see Satan fall like lightning. Isn't that great? He wants to use you so that he can see Satan fall like lightning. Hey, are you with me here? Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you tracking with me? Are you? Because I want to tell you, this is good news. It's good news for your soul, for your heart. It's good news for your history and your destiny that you have the same faith and the same divine power that these guys had. These 70 men and women. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I was watching it. "Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." That's your priority. That I know Jesus. Why did he say that? Well, You know what he says in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name.'" And Jesus says to these people who participated in lawlessness and sin, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's why he says, listen, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice that you got me and I got you. That's what you rejoice in. Same power, same presence, same faith to make an incredible influence. Now, notice the third thing. Go back to 2 Peter chapter, when I'm running out of time fast. 2 Peter chapter 1, and notice the third thing. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Let me tell you this. When God comes, and when God came, he came a-promising. He came making promises to you. I mean, we just sang about that, right? These wonderful promises of God. And I want to tell you that that God made promises to Peter, and I'm just going to list seven of them. They're not on your notes, but I'm going to list seven of these, okay? First of all, he promised Peter that he'd become a fisher of men, a man of great spiritual influence. Did that happen? You with me? Did that happen? That happened. He made that promise to Peter. With the same faith, with the same divine power, with the same promises. Listen, he told Peter that he'd be a vital part of Christ building his church. He called Peter the stone that would be built upon the bedrock, Jesus. And Peter had a great, great part. He became had a great part in building the church, the local church in Jerusalem and then in Rome, and leading that church. That happened. It's a prophetic word. This is what you're going to do. Although Peter would fall and deny Jesus three times, Jesus promised that he would return and would strengthen his brothers. That denial would not disqualify him from being a man of influence or a woman of influence. And when I think about you and I think about people, because of where we've been or what we've done, even when we followed Christ and we fell away, we think that disqualifies us from being men and women of influence. And I'm going to say that is a lie from the pit of hell. You have the power in you still, because the power of Jesus is living in you. This is the good news. No matter how long I fell, how long it was, or how deep I fell, or how I sunk to the mire, my God comes and rescues and doesn't say, okay, I'm going to put you on the bench for 10 years. No, he pulls you up, and where does he put you immediately? On the rock. Makes your footsteps firm. Puts a new song in your mouth so many will see and believe and fear because of what God did when he pulled you out of that miry clay. Amen. There's some people in your life that need to hear this. They need to hear that this week. There's some of you sitting here today, you need to hear this. That there is, we sang about that today. There's just nothing too hard for difficult for God to come to do what God's called to do in our lives. Listen, he's going to come into your life, and he's going to change your life, and then he's going to call you out, and then he's going to equip you for it. Notice, there's another thing. He promised an effective ministry when he said, after his failure, hey, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs. I'm going to entrust you to the little ones. Promise effective ministry. He promised that one day that he would love God with such a deep love and so wide that he would actually die for his faith in Jesus. He promised Peter that the helper would come and live with him forever, and he promised Peter that he would never leave him or forsake him, that he would be with Peter forever. He promised Peter. And what God promises, he delivers. And let me just say this. If you've received Jesus Christ and you've received the promises of God, I'm going to tell you, God's going to fulfill what God says he's going to fulfill in your life. So you might as well as get with the program. Might as well as get with it. God wants to use you, folks. Wants to use you in an incredible way. And he does that by these divine promises. I love when I get to share this list of what Jesus promised Peter, but what he promises you. What he promised the first church, what he promised this last church in history. I'm not saying it's the last one, but it's the last one right now until the next one comes along, the next generation. But I'm going to tell you, he promised you to do so much in your life. Watch this. He promised to save you, deliver you, justify you, and glorify you. He promised to prepare a place for you, send his Holy Spirit to live with you forever. He promised to teach you all things, to show you the way you're supposed to go. Listen, right now, right here, this week. He's promised to show you what you're to do. That's the promise of God. He promises that he will strengthen you. He will give you good gifts. He'll forgive you. He'll remember your sins no more. He promised to wash you with the word, sanctify you in the truth, and give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. He's promised to conform you into the image of Jesus, to empower you, to welcome you, to love you, to adopt you, to never leave you or forsake you. He's promised to complete you, to satisfy you, to bless you, to cause you to be a blessing. He's promised to take away your sins, every one of them, and to crush the head of the enemy. He promised to remove your guilt, raise you up on the last day, purify you, not give anything to you that you cannot handle by the grace of God. He's promised to set you free, give you victory over sin, provide every need. He's promised to protect you from the evil one. He's promised to give you confidence in the day of trouble. He's promised to comfort you. He's promised to heal you, to open your blinded eyes. He's promised to save your household. He's promised to be with you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to call you his child, to establish you, anoint you, confirm you, perform his work until the day of Christ Jesus. He promises to keep you from falling. He promises to be your God, to feed you his flock, to renew your strength, to honor your obedience, to let you find him. He's promised to answer your prayers. He's promised to give to you sufficient grace for every temptation, trial, and situation. He gives everything needed to live a godly life. He promises to rebuke the devourer, to fill you with his spirit, and come and live in your life forever. Promises. These are the promises of God. And then, what's so remarkable to me, not only do I get the same faith, not only get the same power, not only do I have the same magnificent promises, I get the same character that these guys got. Yeah, I'm still falling. Peter's going to mess up in Acts, we see that. He's not going to live in perfection. But I want to tell you, he's going to live after his great God. And I just want to say, this is the character of God, that God does to transform you. And so he says it. He says, this is something that you've got to apply diligence in, the same kind of faith. You've got to supply, look at verse 5, supply moral excellence. Moral excellence. What is that supposed to look like? What's moral excellence? To me, moral excellence is making sure that I'm not in a place I don't need to be. Moral excellence is that my mind is in a place that it does not need to be. Moral excellence to me is that it's more than just something with sexual purity. It's the purity of the heart, where I'm not going to covet what you've got. I'm not going to take what you've got. I'm not going to lie about you. I'm not going to try to steal your wife, your spouse. I'm going to remain with a moral excellence. Now, we're not talking about a moral where I judge people with it. I'm just talking about a life that I want to be above the fray. Don't you want to be above the fray? That's what this is. Because I want to tell you, people who don't live, or live maybe a season where there's not a moral excellence, they see a lot of hard things, don't they? Tough things, difficult things. Why? Because they're not listening to the promptings of the Spirit of God that says, get out of that and pursue me. Pursue your spouse, or pursue honesty or integrity. To your moral excellence, knowledge, to know God. To your knowledge, self-control. I love self-control because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the ninth one. It's the gateway to all the other fruits. I mean, self-control means I'm going to love you. Self-control is I'm going to stand firm, and I'm going to walk in peace. I'm going to walk in joy. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to self-control, the gateway to all the fruit. He said, listen, do you practice this? You put this on. And then he says, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, Christian love. It's the same character. Yeah, imperfect. Yeah, sometimes I mess up. Sometimes I fall. Sometimes I have a bad attitude. Sometimes I say the wrong thing. Sometimes I do the wrong thing. But this is what I'm to pursue. the same character of Christ, the same character. We've got the same faith. We've got the same power. We have the same promises. We have the same life change. This sets us up to be influential. Now, I don't have time, and I don't have time to give you the rest of your the notes. But what I want to do is I want you to go just real briefly. And, hey, ushers, would you come up for the morning offering? We'll just do this, finish this up with a morning offering, okay? So I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4. So I hope y'all can do two things at a time. I hope you can keep your Bibles open and open your wallet up today, okay? Okay. I'm going to give you a little time to do that. Richard's going to pray over the offering, okay? Yeah.
Holy Father, we just come before you today just in awe of you. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are the great I Am. You're the Father of the Prince of Peace, our Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for us. Lord, I just thank you that you have given us all these promises. I just thank you that you've given us authority as apostles, as believers. And Lord, I just thank you that we have an opportunity to live in victory. I thank you for all that you are, for who you call us to be. Lord, I just pray that you would wake up your church. Lord, I just pray that you'd wake this church up, that in this end time where there's going to be a huge harvest of souls, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that you'd be pleased to look at the men and women that are in this congregation by the way that they fulfilled their calling. So, Lord, we just love you, and we just pray that you'd bring it to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we have this same thing, the same character, the same faith. We have the same power. We have the same promises that Peter had. And he goes to if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, and then following, I want you to notice verse 10, okay? Notice what he says. And as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever has a speaking gift is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. And whoever has a service gift, as the one who's serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now here's the point. The point is that Peter, a very influential man in the first century church, had what he needed. God called him, equipped him, and gave him what he needed to make an incredible influence on his culture, on his people, on the people around him. 2,000 years later, we have what it takes. But guess what he says here? He says, listen, I've also given you a special gift. I've given you a gift. And we don't have time to go into all of them. But some of you have the gift of service. And some of you have the gift of teaching. And some of you have the gift of exhortation. And some of you have the gift of mercy. Some of us have the gift of prophecy. Some of us have the gift of service. And some of us have the gift of giving. What I've always grown up, so as eighth grade, I heard about these gifts. And the person I heard speaking about it called the motivational gifts. It's the gift that God gives you that just motivates you. It motivates you to do what you do in ministry. And so, like, if you're a teacher, I mean, the word, it just motivates you. And it doesn't mean that you can't sometimes be prophetic, or you don't exhort, or you don't give, or you don't serve. It's just that's the motivational gift. And this is just an idea. I know there's other ideas out there. This is my idea, okay? Just a motivational gift. It motivates you to do what you do for the kingdom of God. You know, I had people. Well, there's people who like to tell you what gift you got. Okay, they just do. And I've had people say, you got the gift of teaching. And sometimes, you know, you speak prophetically from the pulpit. I just want to tell you, someone came into my life a few years ago and said, you've got the gift of mercy. I went, what? Never heard that. Well, everything you do springs from that. And I had thinking about that. And I thought, could that be true? And I just want to tell you this. Mercy motivates me. Compassion does. Am I always a compassionate and merciful? No, but I want to tell you, when I get to thinking about where people are and where people can be, my heart aches. It aches. And I just want to be a part of a church that just loves one another the places God wants them to be. I want to be a part of a movement. It just, we love one another and we love the world and we love folks because we want to see them get out of the pit they're in or get out of the rough places that they're in, the rough spots, to see them flourish and be what God's called them to be. And I want to tell you, if that's mercy, I want that. I want that to be the motivating factor of my life. You can look at Romans chapter 12 when you get home and you can see those gifts. I think I've left some notes on what those gifts are, what I think they are, the motivational gifts. And I just want to really encourage you today to say you can make an incredible difference like Peter made because you have the same, you have what he had 2,000 years ago. The question is that you might walk away from here asking the question, what do I do now with this? Well, there's about 9 phone numbers in your fold of staff that's worked together for a long time. We have 183 years together. Ministry. I don't mean together, you know what I mean. 183 years at Cottonwood. And we want to help you find that gift. We want to help you walk in that motivation. We want to help you into these other places because there's manifestation gifts and there's gifts that the Spirit gives just kind of like on a whim sometimes so that you might be equipped to have an incredible influence in your home, with your children, your grandchildren, with your neighbor, at work, or whatever you do. Because you got what he had 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years later, you got what he had. Let's walk from this place to say we want to be the most influential people in our community. We want to have influence, godly, strong influence that loves people to the places God wants them to be, where they want to be. Stand up with me and let's pray. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name that when you call us, you equip us. And oh my, you've equipped us. You've equipped us with faith, with promises of your word, with the power of God, with the incredible hope of transformation. You've gifted us, Lord, with gifts. And Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name that this would light a fire under in our soul, Lord, so that we might discover what we're meant to do and meant to be in the kingdom of God. And I ask, Lord, that we just not be people of the pew, but we be people of the field. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd be honored and glorified. This word would not return void, but accomplish what you desire in every person this place, every person watching online, everybody listening to a radio or podcast. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that the word would accomplish what you desire in every heart. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you. The Lord be gracious. Listen, the Lord make his face shine upon you. And the Lord give you peace right now, right here. May he guard your going out and your coming in. May you just see shalom wherever you walk, whatever you participate in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.